The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Matthew.
Glory to you, Lord Christ.
Hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, the Pharisees got together. One of them, an expert in the law, tested him with this question. Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? Jesus replied, Love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. While the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, What do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he? The son of David, they replied. He said to them, How is it then that David, speaking by the Spirit, calls him Lord? For he says, The Lord said to my Lord, Sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet. If then David calls him Lord, how can he be his own son? No one could say a word in reply, and from that day on no one dared to ask him any more questions. The Gospel of the Lord. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be always acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Please be seated. Well, I just read to you some very famous words. Jesus' words here when he was asked, which is the greatest commandment? And he answered, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Have you heard that anywhere else before? Well, if you've ever been to our 11 o'clock service or any Rite One Episcopal Church service, you know that that's how we begin every single service. We read those words at the very beginning of the service. We read in the old-fashioned language, hear what our Lord Jesus Christ saith. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. The second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. And then the entire congregation gives a response. We've just been told everything we need to know in order to live life correctly. And the response that the entire congregation offers is this. Lord, have mercy. Christ, have mercy. Lord, have mercy. We all say it together because the idea is that when you hear the law summarized in those words, love God with all your heart and love your neighbor as yourself, it immediately reveals to us on Sunday morning or in worship that we haven't done a very good job of living up to those two commands. And that's the basic way that we interpret that passage on the front end in the Anglican tradition. We hear those words and then we say, Lord, have mercy. Why do we say that? Because we haven't loved God with our whole heart and we haven't loved our neighbors as ourselves. And acknowledging that fact is a great way to begin a service, of entering into worship, and of reconnecting with God in the place where you actually live. And so let's just look at this for one second. I'll break it down. The love of God. Have we loved God this week with our whole hearts, with all our mind, and with all our strength, trusting in Him, endlessly preoccupied with His will and what it is that He wants for us and is doing? Well, I haven't. I mean, I think a lot about disco records. A lot of people down here, it seems to me, on Saturdays at least, kind of get preoccupied with football. Are there things that consume you in the way that God really should? What do you daydream about? Where does your mind wander when you're able to just think about whatever you want to think about? Is it to prayer, or maybe a new boat, or whatever it might be. You see what I'm getting at? Well, the reality is, have we loved God with our whole heart this week? If you're like me, the answer is no. What about your neighbor? Have you loved your neighbor as yourself this week? Well, I think even if you take this literally and just apply it to the people who live in the houses or apartments next to you, it's still pretty much an impossible command. What happens when somebody moves in? You start off all nice, and then you get to know them. And when you walk inside, you talk about them. All the things they're not doing, all the ways they're not keeping up their, you know, appearances at their house, and the trash on the lawn, or not doing the lawn, or what is it, noise complaints, you name it. The story of neighbors is a story of war, not of compassion. And just to boil it down even more, have you loved the people in your life that you really should love? The people like your spouse, your children, your parents. How are you doing there this week? How many phone calls have come in this week that you just didn't feel like taking, even though you could have, so you sent them to voicemail? Well, if you did that once, then you can hopefully connect with what I'm talking about. Have we loved God? No. Have we loved our neighbor? No. At least not completely, which is the command. But let's continue to think about it. There's a poet named Philip Larkin who wrote a poem called Faith Healing. And in it, he writes this. He says, "In everyone there sleeps a sense of life, lived according to love. To some, it means the difference they could have made by loving others. But across most, it sweeps as all they might have done had they been loved." Well, do you see, this cuts the other way too. Not only have we not been this way, we have also not been treated this way. We have not been loved by our neighbors. And often it's in that place that we find our wounds, that we actually find the place where we are most spiritually ready to communicate with God, the place where you have not been loved. This came out in the New York Times in January. It was an article about China. This is what it said. On the eve of the Lunar New Year festival, when Chinese flood train stations, bus terminals, and airports to reunite with loved ones, one Chinese ministry is proposing that the government mandate closer families. Under a proposal submitted last Monday by the Civil Affairs Ministry to China's State Council, adult children would be required by law to regularly visit their elderly parents. If they do not, parents can sue them. Well, the law didn't pass, but do you see what's going on here? That's an entire population of people, at least to the extent that the law was reflecting something real, of people who felt that they were not being loved the way they needed, just on a basic level, to be loved by their children. And this is often the case whenever you're dealing with elderly parents. You can't love them enough. You can't show up enough. You can't be with them enough. You can't spend enough time with them. But from the other side of things, it feels like neglect. It feels like abandonment. It feels like being forgotten. And so here, one group tried to actually make it a law where you could sue your children if they didn't spend enough time with you. Do you see how this cuts the other way? Well, I recently have had the opportunity to be involved in two weddings and also in a funeral. And something happens at weddings and funerals that's really wonderful, which is doesn't happen enough. It's people pause, and they actually say the things that they should be saying the whole time. And they actually do the things they should do most of the time. They put their work on hold. They put their day-to-day distractions and their errands on pause to come together in support of the people they love. and they tell them how much they love them and how proud they are of them. Or they apologize for the things they didn't do, and they mend their relationships. And it's a beautiful thing. And it's unfortunate that people don't act like that more often. But it's one of the reasons why weddings are so powerful and profound. And similarly, it's the same thing with funerals. Well, now let's talk about the gospel. Because you see, the gospel message, which is talked about over and over again in the Thessalonians reading this morning, it speaks right to the place where we haven't done the things where we shouldn't have, that we should have done, where we haven't given the way we should have given. It speaks to us about a love that is unceasing and that comes to us in the midst of our having disappointed ourselves and broken God's commands. This is what makes the Christian gospel so powerful. In a minute, we'll have communion. And we'll kick it all off by saying the following words: in the night in which he was betrayed, our Lord Jesus took bread, broke it, gave it to them, and said, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is given for you." In the night he was betrayed, that was his attitude toward the ones he loved. Paul put it like this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. You see, what we find in God is not ourselves. We don't find an absent parent or a busy friend, friend in quotes. We find somebody who, at all times of the day, all times of the night, is attending to us in spite of our neglect of him. And when you experience this, it really impacts you. When you experience forgiveness in the place where you have disappointed or been naughty, that is actually the Christian gospel. And it's the place where our hearts are turned back toward God. Let me give you one example of this. In this past, most recent issue of The New Yorker, the New York City post-punk sort of Joni Mitchell-type singer, Patti Smith, wrote a little piece about her experience growing up in southern New Jersey. And she writes about her mother. And she grew up in a very poor situation. And she says that when she was little, they were so poor that her dad was on strike, and so her mom supported the entire family by working as a waitress. And she would walk with her mother to the A&P grocery store because they didn't have a car. And she would help her mother carry back their groceries. And her mom would pull out a handful of fives and ones and change to pay for their groceries back in 1957. And one day, while she was weighing the prices, she noticed the little girl, Patty, who was with her mother, noticed a World Book Encyclopedia. And it had a nice binding, and it said, "You can buy this for $1 with a purchase of $10 of groceries." And the little girl became completely infatuated with wanting this encyclopedia. And she finally got up the nerve. She said, "Mom, can we get this encyclopedia, please?" And her mom was going through the change, and the little girl didn't fully understand. But the mom said, "No, honey, unfortunately, today is not a good day." A few days later, mom asked the daughter to go to the grocery store by herself to get some bread and some milk so that she could make a sandwich for her husband slash the little girl's father. So she had $1 in her hand, and she went to the store, and she took encyclopedia down when she walked in, and she put it in her cart, and she walked around the grocery store up and down the aisles reading the encyclopedia. And when it came time for her to leave, she shoved it under her coat. And she was a skinny little girl, and she says that she thinks the security guard could have seen all the contours of the book hiding under her fleece, and she went up to the counter and she paid for the bread and the milk with this giant encyclopedia under her shirt. And then she left the store. And this is what she writes. Suddenly I felt a heavy tap on my shoulder and turned to find the biggest man I had ever seen. He was the store detective, and he asked me to hand it over. I just stood there in silence. "We know you stole something. You will have to be searched." Horrified, I slid the heavy book out from the bottom of my shirt. He looked at it quizzically. "This is what you stole? An encyclopedia?" "Yes," I whispered, trembling. "Why didn't you ask your parents?" "I did," I said, "but they didn't have the money." "Do you know it's wrong?" "Yes." "Do you go to church?" "Yes, twice a week." "Well, you're going to have to tell your parents what you did." "No, please." "Then I will do it. What's the address?" I was silent. "Well, I'll have to walk you home." "No, please. I will tell them." "Do you swear?" "Yes, yes, sir." My mother was agitated when I arrived home. "Where were you? I needed the bread for your father's sandwiches. I told you to come right home." And suddenly everything went green, like right before a tornado. My ears were ringing, I felt dizzy, and I threw up. My mother treated me immediately, as she always did. She had me lie on the couch and got a cold towel for my head and sat by me with her anxious expression. "What is it, Patricia?" she asked. "Did something bad happen?" "Yes," I whispered. "I stole something." I told her about my lust for the book, my wrongdoing, the big detective. My mother was a good mother, but she could be explosive, and I tensed, waiting for the barrage of verbal punishment, the sentencing that always seemed to outweigh the crime, but she said nothing. She told me that she would call the store and tell the detective I had confessed and that I should sleep. When I awoke, sometime later, the house was silent. My mother had taken my siblings to the field to play. I sat up and noticed a brown paper bag with my name on it. I opened it, and inside was the World Book Encyclopedia, Volume 1. That's really what church is all about, that dynamic. Have you confessed? Then come this morning to the one who forgives in the way that the world doesn't. It will fill you with the ability to face tomorrow. Let's close with prayer. Lord, we confess that we have sinned against you, and we thank you for your mercy toward all who know your Son. Amen.